We are back in the book of Philippians this morning. So if you have your Bibles handy, and you should, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. And the second to last song we sang, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, just made me think of this passage. I think Paul puts it in a different way in these verses. But one of the things we're going to see is just a contrast of what we have in Christ, what Christ provides for us through his blood, through the faith that he's given us in him, and anything and everything else, and the huge gulf between the two of those things. And so as we continue our study in Philippians, we're also this morning really finishing a contrast between Paul's past pursuits, which we looked at last Sunday, and Paul's present pursuit, which if you're going to put a title for your lesson notes today, that would be it. Paul's present pursuits. There are a lot of P's in this lesson, in this section today, but that works. But let's start by reading our passage. And actually, verse 7 starts and says, "But whatever things were gained to me," and I want to go back a little bit and read verses 4 through 6, which outline those things that Paul had considered gain and that Lance talked about last week. So then if you look back to verse 4, he says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." And then he lists out 7 things that he considered gain previously. Verse 5 says, "Circumcised the 8th day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." And then he transitions to our passage today, verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me," those things we just read, "those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Let's pause and pray before we start looking at these verses and studying them together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that through your word, we can understand and learn about you, that we are presented with the way of life, and that beyond knowing about eternal life in your word, we're given principles that we can apply to our life today so that we would live in a way that pleases you. Help us as we study, not just to be academic, but to look at these verses and to look at your word as the blueprint for how our lives should be lived, so that it is in a way that pleases you, brings glory to you, and lets the people around us know that we are your children. Help that to be a reality today. In your name I pray, as we study, amen. So as we look at these verses, we see a contrast. Verse 7 and 8 really completes the comparison that Paul is making between his previous pursuits, the things that he had been focused on for his entire life almost until the event on the Damascus Road where he met Jesus Christ, and the contrast of what his life was like before Christ to what his life is now like after he has met Christ. So in verses 4 to 6, we read, and last week we studied and listed out 7 pursuits from Paul's past. So what are they? Can we recollect them? Or maybe you're lucky enough to bring your notes from last week. Can we come up with those 7 pursuits that we outlined in verses 4 to 6? Anybody got one? This is where the class, there we go. Rituals, and circumcision was the one listed there. That's perfect. Nationality, that's another one. We're going right in order so far. Yes, Claire. What was that? Legacy, his legacy, yep. What else did we have? Custom? Religion? Yes, we've got good notes. Good note takers, because they're right in order. Passion. And the last one? Works. Yes. So those seven, sorry, Briggs, you had them listed too, right? Those seven past pursuits is what Paul had built his life on. It's what he used as his case for his own self-righteousness. And it wasn't until he met Jesus Christ that he realized how useless all of those things were. And that's why, as he's writing to the Philippians in this passage, he makes this contrast about what was important to him and what now has become the only thing of real importance, and how he views those former pursuits. So in this passage, in verse 7, we basically have a basic statement. Paul makes a statement in verse 7. Let me read that again. Let me find it again. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So in verse 7, he makes this statement. In verse 8, we're going to see in a little bit, he really expands upon that statement and just adds a little more to it. But as we look through verse 7 first, in that basic statement, starts out with that phrase, but whatever things were gained to me. We talked about the seven past pursuits, the things that Paul had based his life on, the things that he had pursued. He said they were gained to him. So his mindset before he met Christ is that these things are important. They have value. He was involved in the religion of Judaism. He had a prominent position. He worked really hard at it. He devoted time, energy, to these past pursuits. And he said, whatever things were gained to me. So it's past tense, were, but there was a point in time where Paul looked at those things and he valued them and said, there is gain in me choosing to invest my time and my life and my energy in those seven pursuits. So I looked up the word gain and I wanted to make sure that I wasn't misinterpreting that. And the word gain, kind of a definition would be to win, to acquire, to get gain, to increase wealth, to increase something. Whether it's wealth, whether it's prestige, whether it's a good feeling. But the idea is that to go and get it, actively get it, and to get more of it. There's two other places where that word is used, and I thought it would be good to turn there to help us in really understanding it. So take your Bible and go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 26. Christ is teaching here. And in that same word is used, the same Greek word that is translated gain is used here. And verse 26 in Matthew 16. Jesus is teaching and he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains, there's our word, if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So Christ is teaching, uses that word and says, hey, you can gain everything, but what good is it to gain everything if you lose your soul? And then also look at 1 Corinthians 9:19. 1 Corinthians 9:19, we see that same word used again. And here it's used in a different thought, in a different way. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, and he uses that same Greek word in 1 Corinthians 9:19, where he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may, and here that Greek word is translated, win more. But it's that same word, so that I may gain. What's he talking about there? What he's talking about is saying, as a believer, he wants to present the gospel and see more people become part of the family of God. He wants to spend and be spent in his life communicating the truth of God's word to others so that they can become believers, so that they can have that same gift of eternal life that Paul has, and he uses that same word. To him, it's gain. He's saying, it's what's important to me now. It's gain if I'm able to share the gospel and others join me in placing their faith and confidence in Jesus Christ as the solution for their sin problem. So that word gain, doesn't have a negative or positive connotation of its own, but it really talks about getting more. We looked at it and saw in Matthew where if somebody gains everything the world has to offer, the moment they die, the moment they face eternity, any and all of that is worthless. At the same time, that same word, Paul uses it and says, I'm going to do everything I can so that I can gain more people, so that through my efforts, Christ is able to reach other people who can enjoy eternal life, who can enjoy God for an eternity, who can have their sins forgiven and be made right with God. The next part of that phrase, these things I have counted as loss. One of the things I want us to note here is that back in verses 4-6, when he looks in past tense, these things were gain to him. He valued them. They were, if you think of an accounting ledger, they were a deposit in his bank account. They were pluses. They were a gain. Now, something's changed, and here's that contrast. Those things that had value before, now he counts them as loss. Those things I have counted as loss. And that Greek word that is loss, again, I looked that up. I wanted to make sure that as I'm looking through this, I'm not reading things in that don't belong there or missing something that should be there. But the Greek word is zemia, something like that. I can't pronounce Greek. I struggle with English, but it helps to look at those words sometimes. And the word, this word loss, a translated loss, really talks about damage, detriment, or loss by violence. So it's not a passive idea of loss, it's an active idea of loss. The other thing that's important here is that it's not an indifferent, it's not that Paul looked at those things and said, well, they're not enough. They're not enough to get me to heaven. I need to add to that something more. If anything, what Paul is saying is, those past pursuits that I counted on, they weren't indifferent towards salvation. They weren't indifferent towards my eternal state of being and security. They were a negative. They kept me from Jesus Christ. Think about it. Paul, shortly before he became a believer, dedicated his life to persecuting Christians. But that's not really what he mentions here. He says, the entire scope of my Judaism, the entire scope of my religious activity kept me from life in Jesus Christ. It wasn't an indifferent thing. Oh, it's, you know, neither positive or negative. It has no effect on my long-term spiritual well-being for all of eternity. He says it was a negative. It was a loss. Those things kept him from Christ. So the things that he had valued before, it's not like they're just, now he's indifferent. He's saying, what I had thought was gain, now is a negative. It was a loss. If I had continued in that way, the instant I died, I would be in hell for eternity. And as he realizes that, that's a huge contrast. It's not just, man, I did my best and realized it wasn't quite good enough to get me to heaven, so I need Jesus. He realized that the very best he could do would damn him to hell. It was a loss. If you think in accounting terms, what he thought was a deposit to his bank account was a negative. His righteousness was overdrawn. He was below zero. There was no way, no matter what he did, that he could ever, ever contribute to his salvation. It was not just indifferent, it was a loss. It was a negative to his account. So whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss. And I want to look at that word counted for a minute. The definition here for this word, it's a thoughtful decision. It's not just, you know, they were lost, but it was a thoughtful decision. The definition that I looked up, the biblical definition, said presided over and decided, judged or regarded, a thoughtful decision. So if you look back, the same word is used three other times in Philippians in chapter 2. So if you look back just a page or two to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another or count one another make a thoughtful decision about one another as more important than yourselves. And then look at verse 6. Verse 6, talking about Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Again, a thoughtful decision, presiding over information, making a decision. And then in the verse 25 of chapter 2 also, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister. Wait a minute, that's 20. Yes, but I thought it necessary. The word thought is what's translated from that same Greek word. So in other words, Paul's saying, I regarded it, thoughtful process, it necessary to send Epaphroditus. So same word used in all four places there, three of those we read in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3 where he says, those things, I've thought about it, I've regarded it, I've changed my mind. There's that contrast. So as we said, those seven previous pursuits not only were indifferent to Paul's salvation, they were in the way. They were taking Paul in the exact opposite direction away from Christ, not allowing him to place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ for his eternal security. So Paul had to come to the point of looking at all of those things that he had done and say, it's worthless. It doesn't help me. It's a loss. It's keeping me from Christ, and I need to reject those and pursue Christ. So in accounting terms, he had to write off all of those things he had done as a loss so that he could pursue Christ. And then that last phrase in verse 7, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So when I looked at that, for the sake of Christ, the sake of, again, the definition there, the channel of an act or because of. So you could say, because of Christ, I've counted those as a loss. Through the channel of what Christ did, I've counted those as a loss. But it's because of Christ. So when we look at that verse, what really is the primary subject or the focus of verse 7? What do you think? If we're grammatically looking at it, Claire. For the sake of Christ. Again, here he's saying what was gain is now loss. Why? Because of Christ. That's the kind of the foundation of the verse. Because of Christ, because of what he's done, because of what he's offered, everything else changed. What I thought was gain, what I thought was great, now I realize it's damning me to hell. There's a contrast here that Paul is presenting to us. So when we look at that, for whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So that's the basic statement. That's the basic concept that Paul starts with. Then he gets to verse 8, which I would call an expanded statement. And he builds off of that basic statement and adds more to it and kind of gives the message of it even more punch when he says, but more than that. So he starts with this transition statement, like if that's not enough, but more than that, I count all things to be loss. I count all things to be loss. So think about it, not just those seven past pursuits that we've looked at, that we've listed out. He said all things are a loss. Paul is kind of saying here, what was important isn't important anymore. And then as we'll see as we go on in this verse, what is important now is something very different than what had been important before. Paul's priorities when he became a believer radically changed. And just kind of jumping ahead a little bit to the application, that's one of the things I want us to think about this morning is our priorities in life. Because Paul, it's not that Paul lived a bad life by human standards before, but he looks at it and says, what man says was good, what he thought was good, was a loss. We're going to see in verse 8, he calls it rubbish. It's worthless. You just want to get rid of it. And I think we need to think about our priorities. It's very easy for us to talk in terms of, well, you know, is Christ more important to me than fill in a blank, name whatever it is. And we feel good if we can say, well, yes, Christ is more important to me than. Paul's not talking that way. Paul's saying we'll get to that, it's rubbish. Christ is the only thing that matters. More than that, I count all things to be loss. There's such a gulf between Christ and everything else. To Paul, nothing else even matters anymore. And why? That next phrase, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So in view of, when I looked that word or that phrase up, it really connects an action with a reason why. It connects an action with a reason why. So when we think about this, there's an action that Paul went through. He went from valuing his past pursuits, his religious activity, his legacy, who he was and what he did, and he drastically changed his priorities. He looked at all that stuff as gain before, and now it's a loss. Now it's rubbish. So what was the reason that caused that action, that change in his mindset? And he tells us here, it was knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When he says in view of, and that connects that action with a reason why, it's also similar to that word we saw in chapter 7, count, which is translated as count or regard or thought. But it adds to that another level of this action as a result of a reason why. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 6 for a minute. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 uses that same word. The same Greek word that's translated in view of here in verse 8. In Matthew 6, 25 is translated as reason, where it says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So that's Christ talking and teaching. And right at the start of that verse, it says, for this reason. That's our word. That's that in view of. And I went there because as I cross-referenced that word, I saw that. And I thought, in a lot of ways, Christ is talking about the same thing here in Matthew chapter 6. He's saying, don't worry about what you wear, what you eat, what's going to happen to you. Because those things aren't important compared to the importance of your eternal soul in comparison to faith in Jesus Christ. So in view of the surpassing value, when we look at surpassing value, what do we think of? Well, value that exceeds whatever it's compared to. And again, Paul is comparing the value of Jesus Christ to anything and everything else. Remember in verse 7, he talks about what he considered gain before is now loss, and those seven things he had listed out. In verse 8, he expands that and says, I count all things as loss. Not just those seven, but anything and everything else in life, all things as loss, because the value of Jesus Christ is so much greater. So the surpassing value, again, I looked up that word, and here's what I found. It really talks about to be above, superior in rank, authority, or power, better than, to excel and or rise above. And there are a couple other interesting uses that I want us to turn to. Again, back in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we see that same word, that surpassing value. The Greek word in Philippians 2, verse 3, is just listed this way. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important or surpassing in value. Regard others as more important than yourself. And the implication there is by a lot. So regard others, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And then another interesting usage, if you look at Romans chapter 13, in verse 1, this is another usage of the same Greek word. In Romans 13, verse 1, it says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And governing is our Greek word there. So, superior value, more important, higher than what it's compared to. It has authority. That's why it's used in there as governing authorities, those in position of power. So that's kind of the way that word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. And here it's translated as surpassing value, understanding how much higher and more valuable that knowledge of Christ is than anything and everything else. So what is this surpassing value? It's experiential knowledge in Jesus Christ. And Paul calls him by a full title there, he says, the surpassing value of knowing, experientially knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So I want to look at that title because first of all, we have Christ who's Messiah, the prophetic one who would be the ruler over Israel, who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his importance in world events. It's a noble position. Christ Jesus, Jesus is his common name, so an implied personal relationship. Paul looked at Jesus Christ not only as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who would sit on a throne over heaven and earth, but also as Jesus, his Savior, his friend, the one who loved him. And then he doesn't just say Christ Jesus the Lord, but he says Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul makes it very personal here in his relationship to Jesus Christ. As he's taking and contrasting that value of everything else that is now a loss and the surpassing value of Christ, he uses his full title, Christ Jesus my Lord. Lord is a position of master, and it implies Paul is a position of servant. So Paul actively served Christ Jesus. If we look through his writings, in almost every greeting of Paul as he starts a letter, he refers to himself as a bondservant or a servant of Christ in some way. That is how Paul viewed himself, as a servant of Jesus Christ, his Lord. So remember, Paul started out this section talking about what he had and what he had lost when he chose to follow Christ. And he doesn't discount it in the sense of saying there wasn't a real loss. He did value his past pursuits. He viewed them as worth something at that time, or he never would have pursued them. And he lost those things when he turned to follow Christ. He lost his position as a respected person in the Jewish society. He had a stable, prominent position in the community that was gone when he turned and followed Christ. He had authority. He was honored and respected by others. In fact, when he met Christ, he had been given letters by the Jewish leaders to go to Damascus and persecute Christians. He had this relationship with them where they honored and respected him. He had friends that turned against him when he followed Christ. The normal comforts of life that he probably enjoyed, because of his position, he probably lived a pretty comfortable life in Jerusalem. Those things were gone. So let's personalize this for a minute and modernize it, because it's easy to read through this and not really get it. But what are the things that are important to us that could fit in this category? You know, whether it's comfort, being able to do the things we want to do, to entertain ourselves in whatever way, to have as an adult, things that I think about, to have a nice house, to feel comfortable and secure in a job and income, and comforts of life, to have the enjoyment, things that we value, and even as believers, we can often give a whole lot more value to them than they deserve. Paul was not immune to those things. Paul didn't somehow not have those pulls and those draws to be comfortable, to have possessions that he enjoyed, to be able to eat good food and relax afterwards and say, wow, that was really good. I really enjoyed that Thanksgiving meal. Or he didn't celebrate Thanksgiving, but whatever meal he was eating. Those are things that we just enjoy, but we have to be very careful with our perspective, because God's not saying those things are bad. But if our perspective on those things is that they're gain, that somehow those are important compared to Christ, or even somewhat important compared to Christ, then our perspective is off. Would we view those things as losses? Would we grumble or complain if all those things of value that are important to us were taken away from us? And all we had left was the opportunity to serve Christ? It's a convicting passage, not just for people hearing it here, but as I studied and looked at it for me. What is my perspective on things? You know, do I elevate things and give them more value than they should have? Or do I look at them as a loss and Christ is everything? So Paul here acknowledges the very real loss of all those things, things that he had valued in life, but he was very quick to follow with his new evaluation of the things he lost. And in verse 8, he says, but, and I count them but rubbish. So he starts out in verse 7, and early on it's loss and gain. Now he uses a very strong word, rubbish, which would be valueless, unwanted. It's the word that's used for excrement. It's just, I want to get rid of this. It is no value and I don't want it anywhere near me. It's repulsive. And that's how he views all of those things compared to Christ. All of those are valueless, no pleasure. I just want to get rid of it. Why was the, what was the reason for that action? And we get that at the end of verse 8. And I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. It is the comparative value of Christ that makes Paul look at everything else as rubbish. What he thought was important, what he thought was valuable, he came to a point where he realized it's no value. I want to get rid of it. It is nothing compared to, and the comparison to there is Christ himself. What does it mean to gain Christ? Well, verses 9 through 11, we'll detail some of that for us, but that's Wednesday's lesson. So you'll have to come back to get the answer to that question. But I do want us to stop and ask ourselves, do I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? Do I look at the pleasures, the comforts I enjoy and say they're dangerous if I let them in any way rise in importance and distract me from pursuing and gaining Christ? I thought of a parable in Matthew again, chapter 13. It's a one verse parable, one of my favorites. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 44. Hang on a minute, I'll get there. As Christ is teaching, he gives this parable and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells, not just a few things, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So as Christ is talking about the value of salvation, this parable is about that, about salvation, he uses this parable and says somebody found a treasure, something of extreme value in a field. So he left it there, and he went and sold everything he had so that he had enough resources to buy that field. Why? Because of the field? No, because of the treasure that was in that field. So here's an example of somebody that says, the things that were gained to me, everything I had, my house, my possessions, my bank account, all of it is gone. I've sold it all. It's all a loss. I've written it off. It's gone so that I may buy the one thing that has extreme value. And Jesus, as he's teaching that parable, is looking at salvation, saying anything and everything else we have, it's worth getting rid of all of it. Let it go away. None of it has any value compared to gaining Christ. MacArthur's note on that verse, he says this, it pictures salvation as something hidden from most people, but is so valuable that people who have it revealed to them are willing to give up all they have to possess it. A lot of people probably looked at that field and thought, it's just a field. I don't want to buy it. You know, if you flesh out this parable, it's just a field. Why would I sacrifice my comfort for that field? The person who had understood the treasure in that field, salvation, looks at it and says, that's more valuable than anything and everything I have, and it's all gone so that I may obtain that treasure. That's the value of Christ. That's the value of our salvation. So as we go back to Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. As I was studying through in preparation for this, I came across this observation of Philippians in a commentary by Harold Wilmington, and I liked this. I thought it was good. If you think of Philippians, first of all, in chapter 1, we see, here again it uses the letter P, so I thought, gee, it fits. Put this in here, life's purpose, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There again, it ties into this passage because Paul's saying, hey, what's gained for me now is death and to be with Jesus Christ. What I thought was gained before isn't. Philippians chapter 2, life's pattern. Philippians 2 verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So having the attitude of Christ Jesus is the pattern we should live by. Then in Philippians 3, life's prize. Philippians 3:14, we haven't got there yet, but we will. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians 4, life's power. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And I thought there was four good thoughts coming out of Philippians, and I thought it kind of fit as we're looking at these two verses to just kind of touch on that, especially thinking Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul didn't look as death at the end as the end of life, as the end of enjoying the pleasures and comforts he has. He looked at it as gain, because what happens to a believer when he dies? They're united with Christ, their Savior, their Lord, their focus, the one that they've been living for. In Philippians, maybe nowhere do we see a clearer picture of an underlying principle that I think we need to understand than we see here in verses 7 and 8. And that principle, I would word it this way, and that's that gaining something of surpassing value often requires present sacrifice. Let me repeat that. Gaining something of surpassing value often requires present sacrifice. When Paul looked at the things that he had thought were gain, that he wanted to reject because of pursuing Jesus Christ, being esteemed in the community, having the comfort of a home, friends, the same bed, the same pillow to put your head on every night, those were not things that he looked at and said, oh, those are bad. Nobody enjoys those. We're just deceived. There isn't even comfort or joy in them. But Paul looked at those things and said, they're lost because they can take my focus from Jesus Christ. They can distract me from serving God. And often, we have to make sacrifices of present comforts or things to gain something of surpassing value. There are other examples written in Scripture that kind of illustrate this purpose or this principle. In Philippians 1, verse 21 to 23, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We read that. "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." Here Paul's saying, hey, I know what awaits me after death. Paul had been beaten. People had tried to kill him several times by the time he wrote this book for his testimony of Jesus Christ. And his attitude was, you know, if they're successful and they kill me, that's not a bad thing because I'll be with Christ. But that hasn't happened yet because God has fruitful labor for me to do here now. But there's a sacrifice. And he says, hey, heaven would be very much better, or much, much more excellent would be another way to translate that. In 1 Corinthians 9, we won't turn there, but Paul uses an example of an athlete, how an athlete disciplines his body and does things that aren't fun. And if you've participated in sports and in any sort of competitive event, you know, whether it's running sprints or doing push-ups or pumping iron or whatever, yeah, we can make it fun, but it's hard work. It's effort that we have to put out when maybe we would feel more comfortable just hanging out on the couch. We do things that are short-term sacrifice for a long-term goal. And in Hebrews, I do want to look at these. Turn in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, there's two examples I want us to see of short-term sacrifice, long-term goal. The first is a negative example. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, the author is writing and he says, and we're jumping in the middle of a sentence there, but it says, "That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." So Esau, if you remember the story back in Genesis, came home from hunting, hadn't found any food, and he was hungry. And his brother Jacob said, well, give me your birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of this stew that I've got made. You'll eat, you'll be satisfied. And Esau valued short-term comfort, current pleasure over long-term things, so he becomes a negative example to us of sacrificing the long-term benefit of his birthright for short-term for a bowl of soup because he was hungry. We're guilty of those things. We look at Esau and think, oh, how foolish. How often do we do the same, where we will sacrifice, maybe it's just in the morning, that extra 15 minutes of laying in bed saying, I'm tired, I don't want to get up and do my read-through. We've all been there, we've all done that, whether it's an extra 15 minutes of sleep or something else, where we've sacrificed long-term goal, long-term benefit of becoming more like Christ for short-term comforts. We're guilty, we do that. And then I also want us to look back in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Here's a very positive example. It's talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, "We are fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The cross was not pleasurable. The cross was incredible grief, pain, much of an emotional separation for Jesus Christ from God. Yet, Jesus Christ did it, why? For that long-term benefit, for the joy that was set before him, to be able to provide salvation for mankind, knowing that he would become the Savior and King of a host of believers, that he was and that he would, that it would be fulfilled, that in the future, all who are believers would be able to enjoy eternity together with Christ. There was that joy that he looked forward to, and he endured the hard things. So as Paul is looking at this in verses 7 and 8, as we go back to that and kind of wrap it up, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." All of those things that he had relied on are gone. His focus now is Christ. More than that, beyond that basic statement, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but he counts them as rubbish so that he may gain Christ. So where do we put ourselves in that equation? Do we understand that the things we have, the things we enjoy, can very easily distract us and keep us from pursuing Christ? For some, maybe even from salvation, where we've never even come to that point of acknowledging Christ as Lord, of realizing our sinfulness and inability to deal with it. Paul was at that point before the Damascus Road, but even after that, we struggle. We can get distracted. We can sin by looking at the pleasures or comforts or whatever it is and not pursuing Christ. And I think that's really the message from these verses that we need to look at and apply and ask ourselves, what's important to us? How much are we focused on Jesus Christ and pleasing him? It's a thought I've had to think of in preparation for this. And I can look at lots of things where I look at and say, sin, sin, fail, fail. I should be looking at Christ, but I'm not the way I should. And I'm guessing that for the most part, we all could be looking at things in our lives and say, there are things that shouldn't be there where I should be looking at Christ, not being distracted by these things that Paul said are just rubbish. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, that it does give us all we need for life and godliness. That if we're willing to follow and obey, it will guide us into truth. It will show us a path that pleases you. Help us to be challenged by your word. And as James says, not just to look and see the areas in our life that need improvement and walk away, but may it be the law, the mirror of liberty, that perfect law of liberty that exposes our sin and convicts us and allows us to confess and go out and repent and change what we're doing. Help us to apply this passage to ourselves today. In your name I pray. Amen.